for our study.
Today, I want us to think about a passage from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'll look, first of all, at verse 23, but think with me about this particular idea. To achieve success, some of the professions in our society today require extreme care and vigilant attention to detail following proper procedure. We were made rather keenly aware of that this past Sunday night, when Dottie was laying on the bed in the emergency room. The professionalism of medical personnel, to me, is very amazing in what they're able to do and the knowledge that they have. The same thing is true in many other professions. One who works on the high-powered lines that provide our electricity, if he doesn't follow exact procedures, he's a hazard not only to himself or herself, as the case may be, but hazard to others as well. The airline pilot or the mechanic or whatever that deals with those magnificent machines that so rapidly transport us from one part of our country and one part of the globe to the other, if they don't follow proper procedures, then they endanger passengers as well as people on the ground. All these professions that we talk about are very serious. They require extreme care and very dedicated attention to detail in following the proper procedures. But none of these are nearly as serious as the most important profession of all, and that's being a Christian. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, there verse 1, said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In the New King James Version, it renders that word vocation as calling, the calling by which you're called. And sometimes we refer to the various professions as a person's calling. We think of it as that's what they were destined to do. Well, I'm not sure that that's a proper understanding of that, but we use that terminology from time to time, that this is what they were designed for. In regard to those of us today who have any concept of the spiritual aspect of life, we understand that we are designed to serve God. Because we've become, as a society, we've become so very indifferent and unconcerned in our attitudes and approach to our profession. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 14, there it uses this particular phrase, seeing then that we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Or other translation rendered that our confession. It is our chosen field. It is our calling. The letter to the Hebrews is one that shows the need to take this profession seriously. And I want us to look at some passages this morning, particularly Hebrews chapter 10, in regard to just how serious it is to be a Christian. And as you think about this idea of the seriousness of being a Christian, I want you to think, first of all, from the standpoint of who God is. We need to remember just who God is. We need to marvel at His great power. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, there at verse 3, there the text says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And obviously you can go back to the beginning of the Bible, as well as in Psalm chapter 33, David said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." John chapter 1, and in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, these ideas are confirmed. As Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so, as we remember that God is great, that He is powerful, He is the Creator of all things, we need to be humble that we are the pinnacle of His creation. As you continue reading there in Genesis, the first chapter, going down to verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice the plural pronouns there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed there in the beginning. And man was made in the likeness of deity. As he goes on, he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God gave to man dominion over everything on the earth. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." We are the pinnacle of God's creation. So we need to remember who we are. We also need to remember who God is. Then we need to consider what God has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 1, there verses 1 and 2, "God was sundry time in divers manner, spake in time past, and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the world." His Son. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, John chapter 1, verse 1. Same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 12 said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God has spoken to us by his Son. And so we know that God exists by his creation. Romans chapter 1, there at verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul renders both Jew and Gentile without excuse. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are on this planet. You can see the glory and the majesty of God just by looking at the same things that have been created by him. And so we can know who God is. But the fact is, we cannot know God's will unless he reveals it to us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And as Paul would write to the Ephesians, he said, "Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known to sons of men, as is now revealed unto us in his holy apostles and prophets." And so the Word of God has been revealed. We can't know his will unless God reveals his will to us. Understand that he has indeed forgiven us of our sins. Go back over to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews and look there at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, there at verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He purged, or he cleansed us from our sins. He has also given us this great calling. As you look back again over in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, there in verse 1, there in that text, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." A heavenly calling. We are called, as Paul said to Thessalonians, we're called by the gospel. And so he provides us with the great help that we need in our profession. As the Hebrew writer points out, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore come bold in the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who was indeed tempted or tried in all points, just like we are, yet he didn't sin. So we have help in maintaining our faithfulness to our profession or to our calling. So we need to remember who God is. We need to consider what God has done for us. We also need to realize that we have a great responsibility. Because of who we are and the fact that God created us as the pinnacle of His creation, we have a tremendous responsibility. And so we must pay close attention to Him. Drifting is a very real and a constant danger. Go back over to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We need to give the more earnest heed. Why? Because drifting away from God is a very present and real danger. And there is no escape if we fail to take this seriously. So we need to be always on the alert. Always alert. We never let our guards down for a moment in time. When we do, then we're going to violate God's law. Salvation is conditional. Back over to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews again. There in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 6, he says, "But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we." Now listen to this. If we hold fast, if we hold tight the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. And then drop on down there to verse 14 of that same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now listen again to the condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We have to maintain our faithfulness to God at all times. Pay close attention, because salvation is conditional. If you back up to verse 12 of that same chapter, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Take heed. That means pay attention. We must understand that our salvation is not guaranteed unless we remain faithful in our service to Him. Go on down to verse 18 of Hebrews, the third chapter. He said, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now the writer here is talking about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, who were not allowed to enter in because of unbelief. And remember, in Hebrews chapter 5, there verse 9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. It takes obedience to His will in order for us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. We only make it by giving diligence. Diligence means to hasten, to do a thing, to exert oneself, to work hard. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there at verse 6, there the text says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now notice in chapter 4, there verse 9 to 11, as the text says there, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall at the same example of unbelief." Let us labor. We have to work diligently at being the kind of people that we ought to be. That suggests to us that we have a great responsibility. We only make it by giving ourselves totally and completely in compliance with God's will. Now, with these thoughts in mind, remembering who God is, considering what God has done for us, recognizing that we have a great responsibility, I want us now to look at some lessons that we can learn from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews first appears to be a complex and difficult book. But to some degree, it just has a repetitive theme. There is an exposition, then there is an argument. It's followed by exhortation and encouragement. There is teaching regarding what God has done. There is arguments that follows that establishes the facts that have been exposed. And then there are exhortations and encouragement to individuals to remain true to that which they have learned, that is their responsibility. Some have described the book of Hebrews as a book that talks about better things. Christ is better. The law of Christ is better than the old law. There are better promises, a better covenant, a better sacrifice. There are better things all through the book of Hebrews. And so the result is that because we are the recipients of those better things, we ought not fall away. The bulk of chapter 10 is a warning and exhortation, as well as encouragement to faithfulness that follows the exposition and arguments begun in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. So, if you're going to appreciate some things that are talked about in Hebrews the 10th chapter, you need to go back to chapter 7 and begin reading there. He talks about the comparison between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the fact that Christ is our high priest, and we have a high priest that sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. And as he continues this exposition of the things that we have under the law of Christ that were not under the law of Moses, we need to understand that these main points of the exposition and arguments suggest to us, number one, the superiority of the high priest of Christ. We noted there in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verses 26 through 28. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." So there's a comparison between the priesthood under the old law and the priesthood of Christ. As you look on over into chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, He said, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is now set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary out of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So you see a comparison between the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the tabernacle that God pitched. That tabernacle, of course, is the church. We are part of this tabernacle that God pitched and not man. Under the old law, man pitched the physical tabernacle, this tent that was built there in the wilderness. And so we are a part of the tabernacle that God pitched. And so we see the superiority of the high priesthood of Christ over the priesthood of the old law. You'll notice also he is a mediator of a superior or a better covenant. Look with me now in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now think about that. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There's a remembrance every year of those sacrifices. When we receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, remember, in regard to his Son, God said, as a result of the sacrifice he made, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Sins are completely and totally wiped out. God remembers them no more. They're no longer held against us. Look on down in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more will they be remembered, because they are forgiven. And so you see the superiority of our mediator, the one who pleads our case with God today, as opposed to Moses, who pleaded with God under the period of the law. We have a superior priesthood, a superior covenant, a superior mediator. We have a superior sacrifice, once for sins of the entire world. Go back over to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning there at verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies and purifying of the flesh. Now these are in reference to the sacrifices under the old law. Then verse 14 said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now obviously many of these passages that we're looking at in this study, we could spend a great deal of time just on one particular passage. But what we're trying to do is show you in this short period of time the seriousness of our profession. In this profession, we have a superior high priest, we have a superior mediator, we have a superior sacrifice. And so as a result of these, then later in this chapter, there are exhortations and encouragements. In chapter 10, there, verses 19 through 39, and you'll notice the word therefore in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The word therefore suggests that it relates to what has already been discussed previously. Therefore, having boldness, this suggests to us our confidence. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. We have a great confidence in Jesus Christ. We can enter the holiest with boldness. Under the law of Moses, in the tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of holy once a year to offer sacrifice for the people. The high priest offered sacrifice for all the people. People couldn't go there. But today we can enter the holiest of holy through Jesus Christ, our high priest, and we can do that with boldness. Jesus showed us the way. Over in chapter 6, there in verse 20, the Hebrew writer points out there in that text, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he entered and he showed us the way. Go back now to chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then you're going over to chapter 7, there at verse 25, and the text there says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? This is the rest of it. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is always alive. He's always there to make intercession for his people. So we can have confidence in Jesus Christ, our high priest. But along with this comes this matter of responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 10, there, verse 23 through verse 25, in fact, we quite commonly use verse 25 in giving exhortation about being faithful in the assembling of ourselves together. But notice again, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The one who promised us this reward is faithful. We don't have to doubt. And so he said we need to hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith. That's our word. That's our chosen occupation, if you please. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not only am I responsible for me, but to some degree I am responsible to you also. To exhort you to consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works. And it's in this context that he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've used this passage quite frequently in regard to faithful attendance, and I think it does deal with our attendance. But it goes much deeper than just that. As we just noted back in verse 24. We need to exhort one another. We have responsibility to each other to do our best to encourage one another to remain faithful to the Lord. Consider one another. Provoke one another to love and to good works. It's in this context, he said, not forsaking, not abandoning, assembling yourselves together. So part of what we do when we assemble together is encourage one another, to exhort one another to love and to good works. Now, In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there, verse 13, there the Apostle Paul said, watch you, stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. You see, that responsibility we have to each other. Doing what we can to help, to encourage and keep each other faithful. That's our responsibility. To be steadfast ourselves and to help others to be steadfast. Now notice our faith if we fail to take being a Christian seriously. Continue reading there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, as that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. If we sin willfully, that means a deliberate thing. We know that we ought to do one thing, but we deliberately do something different. As he continues in that context, notice as he talks about those who despised Moses' law. He said they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You go back and you read under the old law. You read about a man who went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. God told him not to do any work. That man was stoned to death because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. He died because of his lawlessness. Because he was working contrary to God's law. Now notice verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. As we're talking about the contrast between Israel and Judah in our Bible study period this morning, Israel had completely forsaken God. Judah was still pretending to hold on to God. Today, we are sometimes guilty of just pretending to be what we ought to be. And he says, of how much sorer punishment, how much worse punishment shall one be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant where be the sanctified and unholy thing. That's what we do sometimes. By the way that we act, we say that what our Lord did for us is not worth anything. In the context here, this idea of sinning willfully is involved in forsaking the assembly, but also involves the things that were mentioned earlier. Yet what follows applies to us if we persist in any sin. God will not provide us with another way out of sin. The way, that's Christ, is the only way. We must not take it for granted. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way we can get back to God is through Jesus Christ. There is a lesser to a greater argument that is employed here in this context. If the sins of the Old Testament receive punishment, what should we expect under this superior covenant? We live under a superior covenant, a superior high priest, a superior mediator. In Acts chapter 20, there at verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among them which are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It takes dedicated determination to remain faithful to the Lord. And so that's our faith if we do not take this responsibility seriously. This faith is certain. There are people who discount the idea that God is going to punish. But Scripture very plainly teaches us that he will. If you look on further in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there, verses 30 and 31, For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. No doubt about it. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will punish. We must recognize the seriousness of remaining faithful to the Lord. Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. But notice there's a condition. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now, in this context, Paul talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles had been grafted into the good olive tree. The Jews had been cut off. They were the natural branches, but they had been cut off. But God was able to graft them back in. But he reminds them that God cut them off because of their unfaithfulness. That's the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue, it takes a faithful, a stable residence in God's goodness if we're going to avoid the certainty of this faith. We may forget God. He's not going to forget us. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. He knows what we have done. He knows what we have failed to do. He knows everything about us. And so when we're tempted to sin, we need to remember verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God will indeed send some to eternal torment. Everlasting punishment. Jesus said when he's depicting the judgment, saying these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. There's only two fates. One for the wicked, one for the faithful. And so the author here now appeals to the past. As he goes reading in verse 32 through 34, but call to remembrance the former days, which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What he's talking about here is the persecution that they endured. People looked at them and laughed at them. They made fun of them. They were reproaches. They were afflictions. And some of them were just companions of those who were punished, those who were afflicted by those who were not concerned about spiritual matters. They endured a great affliction. And so he says, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so he appeals to them to look back, call to remembrance. The doom that will befall us is real and terrifying. So let's look back and see how far we've come. When a person is obedient to the gospel of Christ and baptized for the remission of their sins, they're made clean, whole. Their sins are forgiven. They're now part of the family of God. Everyone who obeys the gospel has made tremendous sacrifices. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Jesus said, he'd come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against his mother, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. The point that Jesus makes here is that we give up a lot of things. We give up sometimes family. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, he said to them, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have to give up self in order to be his disciple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. When he said, as he concludes what we come refer to as the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're not the only ones that have suffered because of our faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people have suffered. But if we overcome, we'll be rewarded. But if we allow sin to overcome us, we need to stop and recall how far we come. There's nothing more valuable than the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is to a church that had left their first love. And he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else. Repent or else. I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. Has to be some remembering. And so he appeals to the past, then he appeals to the future. Stick it out. Verses 35 through 39. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense and reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Looking forward. Don't turn back. Never forget that if we obey, we'll receive the promise. We sing a song sometimes, it won't be very long to this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. We may live a very long life. Solomon says, by reason of strength, yours be 80, fourscore. 10. Now, 3 score and 10 plus another 10. 60, 70. If by reason of strength, that'd be 80, 4 score. That's a long life. There are people who live much longer than that nowadays. But regardless of how long we live, this life's going to come to an end. We need to understand that being a Christian is serious. What about you? Do you have the boldness to enter the holiest by Jesus Christ? Are you drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith? Are you meeting your responsibilities to yourself, to your brethren, and to God? If you're not living as you should, then you need to start. You need to fear, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, verse 31. We need to be afraid, literally be afraid. Then you need to remember what you once were and what you are now. Remember, there's only a little way to go. So don't cast away your confidence, because verse 35 said it has great reward. In Hebrews chapter 6, there, verse 9, the writer says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm confident, other translations says, I'm confident of better things concerning you. You're not of those that draw back to perdition, verse 39, but of them that believe to save them so. How seriously are we taking the fact that we are Christians? Do we really understand that this is something that has eternal repercussions? We're not just play acting as the nation of Judah was doing, we talked about when Josiah began his reforms. We can't be hypocrites. We got to be real. We got to be genuine. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word indeed means in truth, in reality, being genuine. Am I real? Do I really take the work seriously that I'm to be doing as a child of God? If you're in this audience and you realize you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith in Him, having repented of your sins, you can be immersed in water for the remission of sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family. You'll be a Christian. You can live faithful. If you have an obedience to the gospel and at some point you became unfaithful, you can return to the Lord by repenting of your sins and asking His forgiveness. He's promised that He will. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.